Every November, it's good to do a little review of the last things in the end times. It's alluded to a bit in the gospel today, but more appropriately by the liturgical season. And so I'm going to go through that somewhat briefly. We know the four last things: death, judgment, heaven and hell, and kind of in there is purgatory. But also, even the liturgical calendar, I think most of you may know this, but the liturgical year, which we're rapidly coming to a close of this year, is itself a little reminder of salvation history. So, you know, Advent looks forward to the coming of Christ, both the first coming and the second coming. Christmas is the coming of Christ through the Epiphany. And then that little bit of what we call in the new calendar the ordinary time before Lent is the private life of Jesus. Then we proceed through Lent, his public life, through Easter, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension to Pentecost, which is the beginning of the church. And that whole season after Pentecost is the current time we're in, the life of the church, leading to that end time, which is the feast of Christ, or the solemnity of Christ the King, and which is his second coming, and it finishes salvation history, finishes the liturgical year. So that we know, but the four last things, and death, I think we are all unfortunately familiar with through fallen human nature and the ramifications of that, separation of the soul from the body. The particular judgment is a private internal forum, as we would say in the church, of judgment between you, the individual person, me, and Jesus. It is a closed, in a certain way, judgment between the soul and God. And I always remember, well, I think I've preached on it here before, about the priest who had the near-death experience. I forget his name, but it was in the 80s. And he eventually talked about it very openly on EWTN, an interview with Mother Angelica. You can still Google it and hear him talk about it. But what was chilling, in a certain way, also profound, is that when he went before the Lord in this very horrendous accident, when his soul then went before the Lord before he came back, was how he reviewed his life and completely condemned himself episode by episode. He said he had always thought there'd be negotiation or some kind of whatever, nuance. But he just found himself before ultimate truth, simply condemning himself and asking to be damned, basically. And he would have been considered considered to be a reasonable priest in the area at the time. But our Lord was not satisfied with his sacrifice and his commitment to the priesthood. He was coasting, I suppose. He, before being condemned, he heard this female voice say, "Give him another chance, son." And he said, "He's yours, mother." And that's when in the near-death experience, he came back. He lived many more years. In fact, I think he just died a year or two ago during COVID. I don't think it was necessarily from COVID, but he died during that period. One of the sisters at the Cistercian Monastery in Prédissac, when she was growing up, that was her pastor, you know, after the near-death experience. Hits a little close to home, but it's a good sober reminder in November, at the end of the year, to be most diligent in all things that the church teaches. Then we get to purgatory and hell. And maybe I've told this analogy to you before, but I always get this impression that people think purgatory is, well, I call it the 3-degree cooler fallacy, right? And purgatory is like just 3 degrees cooler than hell, and that's the distinction between purgatory and hell, right? And they're far different. The saints who have had the mystical visions of purgatory say the joy of the souls of purgatory are exceeded only by the joy of the souls in heaven. And my analogy for hell versus purgatory is this. Hell is like a dark room, pitch black, in which you are alone forever with a burning hot floor and bare feet. Pain of sense, pain of loss. Memo to self, avoid this at all costs, right? Sounds really, really, really bad because it is really, really, really bad. Purgatory. Purgatory is like getting into a hot bath. You know it's gonna sting, and you don't want to get in, but you do kind of want to get in. And you put that toe in, and it stings. And you wait, and then it feels a little better. And you put your foot in, and it stings. And you wait a little bit, and it feels a little better. Put the leg in, it stings. Slowly, it feels a little bit better. Then you slip in, it stings, and it feels a little better. The heat of the water is God's love. And you, frankly, are not used to it. So it hurts. But it purifies and you feel better. There's a very simple but clear difference between hell and purgatory. Now, what about this heaven thing? The narrow gate. The general judgment goes into this with heaven. The end time, when Jesus comes back, his second coming. First of all, heaven is not, as many might think or slip into this in our democratic culture, heaven is not everybody's equal in a democratic bliss. Not the case. It's like the order of creation, like this. St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta will have the janitor in a drum size holiness and glory. If I get there, I will have the little, this will be the size of my little glory. But I will look up at Mother Teresa with her drum full of glory, and it will make me happier. Because the disposition of hell is envy. The disposition of heaven is charity. I am satisfied that Mother Teresa has greater glory because of her greater charity on earth, which leads to that greater merit and therefore that greater glory. And that order is not by governance, which in the church here is the order is by governance, it is by the order of glory. Now, a few little interesting little tidbits that will give you even more incentive to want to get to heaven is, first of all, there's a public forum of judgment at the general judgment. When all will know all sins, that causes a little fear in all of us, that our sins are going to be known in a public manner, but it will reveal God's judgment and justice will be made manifest to all. That's the reason for it. There's also the reward of being vindicated without gloating. You know those martyrs who were severely tortured by those emperors? They will have their day. The emperors will be forced to pay homage to the martyrs. Justice will be served. God will not be mocked, right? So that's one of the great benefits of heaven, is that this justice will be made so manifest. And lastly, I admit, and this is probably minorly sinful on my part, this I really, really look forward to, and that is the part of the glory of salvation, if we get there, you will judge the fallen angels for what they tried to do to you. With, of course, God. Meaning, you know that demon who's just loved to tempt you all through your life, throws the little lustful thought at you, throws the little thought here and there at you in order to tempt you? Assuming you meritoriously get through that, get to heaven, state of grace, you will have the distinct honor of judging that fallen angel and putting him in his place. It is a theological term. It's a very sophisticated term. The demon is going to get his comeuppance. The comeuppance is going to be happening. I admit that is something I look forward to in heaven, because those demons, I've seen them work on others. I've seen them work in the case of exorcisms, seen them work on me and others. A fringe benefit of the glory of heaven. As we celebrate the Eucharist today, we ask our Lord to give us that burning desire to move above all of our daily and temporal concerns and be focused on the end things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.